right. Amen. I'm glad to be here today, and I'm glad to see many of you, and I'm glad I don't owe anybody any money in this. I bought a car off Rex, but I think I got that thing paid for, so I don't owe Rex. I'm going to start out this morning with a story. Maybe it's a testimony. This bluish red dot that you see on the slide here this morning represented a point in time, July 2007. My blood sugar was at 265 and I weighed 285 pounds. And I was having trouble. Didn't know I was having trouble and was probably doing everything to hurt myself. So what I did, I just kept trying harder. And I kept going slower, and I tried harder, and I kept going slower. And I happened to be at Huddle back in fourth quarter between my travels. I flew over 100,000 air miles last year, and my body just got whacked. I couldn't sleep. I was spending like 18, 20-hour days, and I was listening to my brother Chuck McCoskey, and he was saying some things, and it was toward the end, and I didn't want to interrupt him. This was back in December, and it just happened when I was going back to the doctor to get my prognosis. He happened to be at the doctor's office, you know, for the same situation, but he was farther than what he wasn't a fat boy like L.A. Anderson was. And we talked, and he told me some things to do, and immediately, because I'm not one of these kind of people that procrastinate, which is if there's an issue, let's get all over it, and let's do something about it. So back in December, I started working on my blood sugar, and I kept on. And every month, I would check with Chuck and say, okay, hey, Chuck, I've got to travel. Tell me some things and what have you. So right now, I've lost about 55 pounds now. My clothes are kind of large, but my goal is to get down to 200. So I'm not going to buy any more clothes until I can get the right weight that allows my heart and my pulmonary and all that to do what it's supposed to do. But the thing I would tell you is I actively searched out a solution. I got prayer, and then I did the things that my doctor, my religious leaders, and my brothers in Christ told me to do. And once again, I didn't know the way. I've never had any medical issue. And many times it's the same way in the Word of God. We don't know the way is what his disciples told him. Because he said, will you also go? Thou alone have the words. You know the way. So today we want to talk, and I'll put this scripture up. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And I'll tell you, as a leader, as a preacher, as a teacher, I travel all over the world. I do seminars, workshops. It really is very difficult for me to get the amount of rest, to eat right, and do the things that good people do. So I'm learning now, and I'm also listening to the voice of God through his people. So that's my story, and I'll probably come back hopefully in December, and I'll probably look like Jim Jacobs or one of these other little thin John Tice, you know, these guys that never got hooked on apple pan dowdy and sweet potato pie, you know, make your eyes light up. And just tell me, say howdy. But I got hooked on that bad stuff, and now I'm learning in moderation. Let's jump in this thing this morning. I'm going to go to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 6 through 11. It said, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways. Though he be rich, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall find himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. The poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. And the thing I would tell you today, just like in the first chart that I showed, we have to have a need that is clearly articulated, and we have to know where the source of our help is. And our help lies, amen, in Him. Now, Rick Weed is here, and I must tell you this. He's kind of one of those, to me, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus type guys in the background, doing a lot of good work for the kingdom. And many times when I stand before men, when I stand before whatever the congregation of God is, I really want to know this is what I'm supposed to say. I'm not one of these guys that just reaching into a bag of canned messages or canned presentations and just throwing something out that is going to dazzle you. So I really want to be led by God. Well, here's what Rick told me last Friday. He said, to know life's purpose, you must know life's creator. You must search out the creator. You've got to find him. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And he told me that, but even before he told me that, he told me this past Tuesday, our greatest privilege is to enjoy Christ's presence. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then I started feeling real good. But then I went back in the March time frame. He said, it's not enough to know the facts of salvation. You must also know the Savior. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I really feel today what I'm going to present to you in searching him out is God's will for every man that's in this congregation today. I don't think there's any other idea that's paramount in the lives of God's creation than for his creation to know him. Now, he never left. He's still been doing everything that he did from the dawn of time. He's still got the sun rotating like it's supposed. He's got the right amount of carbon dioxide and oxygen content in the atmosphere. He knows how much rain we need. He's got it all together. So he never left. But man in the Garden of Eden left him. We made a decision that took us farther than what we planned on going, made us stay longer than what we planned on staying, made us pay more than what we'd ever planned on paying. And that is the dilemma of unregenerated man. But thanks be to God today that gives us the victory. We have the opportunity to find him. And I'll go back to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So in order to understand where we're at today, we have to actively search him out. So Rick, thank you. And many times when I'm on the road, I can remember I was in Beijing, China last year, and I'm getting ready to shut down at the end of the day, and all of a sudden an email pops in from Rick Ward, and I say, hey, he's got a scripture for me. And I write him back and tell him, keep it going. But we need that type of constant pursuit of God, because it does edify the body of Christ. So we're going to talk today about searching him out. And the thing that I will go back to my own personal testimony, we have to feel a need for him. And I don't know how you felt last night going home or going to wherever and you saw gas at $4.05 a gallon. Well, I felt pretty bad, see, because my lawnmower tanks were empty and my trucks were empty, and if I would have just been a day earlier, I could have maybe saved myself enough money to buy lunch today. See, but the thing I will tell you, we are approaching a time in the existence of this country that I believe every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, because the thing that God is doing, he's stripping us up that false veneer that we have had confidence in so long. We're in a war now that's into its sixth year, I think, I believe, where we're fighting against inflation. We've got money liquidation problems. We got the whole thing with the homeowners and the credit market. All that stuff is causing a lot of us to say, what's happening? And the thing I will tell you today, we need to search him out. He has the answer. And his ways are not grievous. Many times we come up with a solution, and that solution sometimes adds more grief than taking away the amount of stress that we are experiencing. And I tell you, God's desire is that his people have that abundant life. And I'm not talking a prosperity message here today, because I want to be rich in spirit. I want my soul to prosper. And then I believe he will add everything that is required. But first I need to search him out. Let's talk about the poor here. Now, in the application, the term is used to metaphorically describe the humble and the meek. We're not in this passage of Scripture talking about a financial perspective. But in this passage of Proverbs, there are several Hebraic terms that occur that often contrast both the rich and the poor. They are at different ends of the spectrum. They have different characteristics. But at the end of the day, and if you can buy into this for fallen man, we were a dispossessed people who are in want. And I don't care how you size it up, when man was evicted out of the Garden of Eden, we were dispossessed of a spiritual linkage to a source that supplied all of our needs. I never read where Adam paid Duke Energy for an electric bill. I never read where he was down at Kroger swiping his value add card to get a loaf of bread. I never read where Adam had any concern over HIV. He didn't have any concern over sugar. He didn't have none of that. So we dispossessed ourselves, and we are now a dispossessed people that have a want. I don't know how you feel when I felt like my body wasn't functioning right. I knew that was not the will of God. I mean, I didn't have to sit here and say, well, Lord, I guess this is it. No, all the signs were pointing to live. And I'm not so prideful that I can't do like Hezekiah and go and ask God for a few more years, because there's some things that I'd like to do for this community. There's some things I'd like to do for my family. There's some things I'd like to do for my community. There's some things I'd like to do for my country. So that's why God keeps us around. But we were a dispossessed people. And if anybody thinks they weren't, then the thing I will tell you right now, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. That doesn't sound too promising, Ella Anderson. See, I want to live. I want to live eternally. And the thing I have to do is to get back the possession of eternal life that I lost through Adam in the Garden of Eden. So if you can just buy that today, we all have a need to search him out. And maybe you came and said, well, Anderson, I've been doing real good, God's blessing. You know, I got my refrigerator full. I got gas stuck back. I got futures. I got reserves. But at the end of the day, there's a part of man that will never be satisfied with the materialistic things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are not of the Father. All right. I'm not going to preach today, but I feel like something's going to happen here. All right. Now, let me get on to this thing. I had in March an opportunity to be in Barcelona, Spain, and I went to this Expositorio de la Sagrada Familia, and I went with a companion, and it was raining and a steady drizzle, and he took me to this thing. I've never seen a building like it. I've been to Notre Dame and in Paris, and most of the time when I'm in a country, I try to see the religious entities, but this thing, I could not get over this thing. And we stayed there about 10 minutes, walked around, it's pouring down, raining. And I went back and I got on the internet and I jumped and I found all this information about Antonio Gaudi, who was the architect. And this thing's got 18 towers. And the thing that impressed me most in 2006, 2.4 million people went through an unfinished structure. They're searching for something, folks. That's the only, when I went around, they're still doing the construction. They got maybe 16 other tires done. But all humanity is searching for something. And that stuck with me. So I got back to the States, and I got to thinking about all the things that God has promised. And I came over here to Apostle Paul. He said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love him. And I got to asking myself, do I love him enough to expend the time to search him out to a greater depth of understanding? I don't know if you remember back when Jesus was getting ready to prepare his exit, and he got together with the apostles, and he asked Peter, he said, loveth thou me more than these? And he said, what? Feed my sheep. And then he asked him a second time, asked him a third time. Well, many of the Bible commentators will tell you that he used different degrees of love to find out where Peter was. And Peter ultimately said, Lord, thou knowest. And I think all of us are in our own individual progressive plan with God, but we can never get to a place that we stop. Because the day we stop learning and searching him out, that is the day that we spiritually die. We stop growing. And I don't believe this is one of the things where you reach a point and you just stop and say, well, I'm as spiritual as I ever will need to be. Because what has happened, Satan in these last days has increased the attack on the family. He's increased the attack on mankind. He's increased the attack on those that will live godly. So at the end of the day, we have to continually purpose in our heart, amen, to search him out. But here's the thing that got me. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told to name all the animals, and without ever going to school, without ever having the ability to jump on the internet, he named every creature because he was connected spiritually to God. But in the day that he ate and disobeyed the word of God, a connection was made that was now severed. And all of a sudden, Adam lost all of that. He lost it. Yeah, all of a sudden he started to degrade just like you. We're examples of that. You know, I see animals and species. I don't know what they are. I got to get on the internet. I got to get to a computer base. But Adam had a spiritual connection that revealed things unto him. And I offer to you today that with the Spirit, God will even reveal the deep things of himself. Now, the thing about it said, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man? I can come in here, like I said, the last 5 months I've been fighting against a bodily attack. Many of you didn't know it. You looked at me and said, man, he's getting skinny. And nobody offered to buy me lunch. So I don't know why that was. But the thing about it, I was going through, I had a smile on my face. But the spirit of man knows what man is going through. But the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. So I would offer you, we still need to search him out. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So what we know about God came through his Spirit. It's not because we are so intellectually sophisticated and so connected to the educational and academia. It's because God's Spirit hath revealed it to us. In Romans, and this is a clincher, this is one of these scriptures that you read and then you go back, you run reference and come back again. Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, says, but ye are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. Now he's talking about people that have searched him out, that have found him, that have embraced a new lifestyle. He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit, he don't belong to God. That's how I read that. Now, maybe you may find another clause in there and say, well, he's afar off. But when the Word of God explicitly explains that we are a dispossessed people, we lost something in Adam, and thanks be to God at Calvary, Eden was reinstated. Eternal life was reinstated. The things that I have not seen nor ear heard were reinstated to humanity that will search him out. Now, that requires us to get off our duff and do something. We got to put down the channel flipper, the remote. It takes some time in prayer. It takes some time in study. And the Bible tells us to search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And the Master said, they are they that testify of me. So to know about God, we have to search him out in his Word. This is David, the great man of God who was said to be a man after God's own heart. And yet David experienced a dilemma in his life where he utterly, this wasn't just no little white lie, this was not just stepping over the line or being on the line. He was completely away from God. But he had the presence of mind to say, cast me not away from thy presence. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And I don't know how you feel. There's some things that really excite me. There are some things that put me on a high about God. And I like that feeling. I like the visitation that he has. But he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And you got to understand, the reason Adam lost the spiritual connection was because of Adam's disobedience of God's word. David is saying here, don't take the connection that I have with you away from me. Because, see, God evaluates us every day. And he really knows our hearts, see. He tries our heart. He knows our heart. That's why the psalmist David in a later portion of that scripture says, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit. When David messed up, he knew that wasn't the Spirit of God. See, old Flip Wilson used to say the devil made me do it. Well, he knew the spirit that made him step over the line was not from God. So in order to search God out, we are going to be assaulted by Satan. But I thank God that greater is he that's in you. See, I'm already a conqueror. I'm more than victorious through him that loved me. And I've got to start thinking, and I've got to start acting, and I've got to start engaging like a victorious conqueror. And I can't walk into trouble not believing that God will make a way. All right, now I'm hoping this is my last slide. This is a slide I use from time to time, and I'm probably one of the worst guys at creativity. If I use something 10 years ago and it pretty much is true today, I'm going to grab it and use it. I'm not going to change the graphics. But this is a slide I use in when I teach the book of Genesis and I explain some of the things that happened. But on the sixth day, you see man, who is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Now you say, well, Anderson, that's kind of taking a lot on. Well, you don't understand. God made man in his image. Part of the intellect, part of the intuition of God is embedded in earthly tabernacles. He didn't do the beaver or the giraffe or the lion like that. And the writer says in the book of Psalms, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him. Man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. And I don't care if man puts another entity into outer space. That does not mean anything in the sight of God, because he's looking at the crowning achievement of his work. So we are indebted in a great measure back to God. Now I'm going to quote a poem for you. Somebody said, all he does is quote poems. Well, back when I was a boy, they made you learn things. And, you know, a lot of, I feel like if we could get these kids to memorize and stuff and get them off them iPods and them DVDs and MP3s and MOUSEs, we could turn this generation around. See, but man's ability to learn is greater than what we ever exemplify in our execution. But this poem by James Weldon Johnson, The Creation, and I wanted to soak in, and as I go through it, I'm going to go through it in a pretty rapid fashion, but you think about it. It says, God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, I'm lonely, I'll make me a world. And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light appeared. The darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other, and God said, that's good. Then God reached out, took the light in his hand, and rolled the light around in his hand until he had made the sun, and he set that sun ablazing in the heaven. Light that was left from making the sun, God gathered together in a shining ball, and he flung it against the darkness, sprinkling the night with the moon and the stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, God hurled the world. And God said, that's good. Then God himself stepped down. The sun was on his right hand. The moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head. The earth was beneath his feet, and God walked. And where God walked, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then God stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren, so he stepped over to the edge of the world. He spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes. The lightning flashed. He clapped his hand. The thunders rolled. The waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted. The little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed its fingers to the sky. The great oak spread out his arm. The lakes cuddled down to the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God said, that's good. Then God raised his arms and he waved his hands over the sea and over the land and said, bring forth, quicker than God could drop his hand. Fish and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and the streams, roamed the forests and the woods and split the air with their wings. And God said, that's good. Then God stopped and looked. He looked at all that he had made. He looked at his sun. He looked at his moon. He looked at his stars. He looked at his earth with all its living things. And God said, I'm lonely still. Then God himself sat down by the side of a mountain by a deep, wide river. He sat down with his head in his hand, and he thought, till he thought, I'll make me a man. Now you got to understand, there ain't been no blueprint on no man, so he's doing all this intuitively. Up from the bed of the river, he scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he knelt him down, and there the great God Almighty, who had rounded the sun in the palm of his hand, flung the stars to the farmost corners of the night, who had made the earth with all its living things, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay until he had shaped it into his own image, and into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you got to understand, there's more to God in man than man to automobile. There's more to God than man to his favorite dog. These are all superficial relationships, but the true man of God, the true man of God, will still seek him. Wise men still seek him. You cannot allow the various materialistical things that are associated with life to cloud the quest for a true knowledge of God. Bible says, if riches do increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. So we have to continually hear the voice of God in all that we do. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you this afternoon, people of God, men of God, that are searching you out, that hunger and thirst after you. And we ask, Lord, in our respective quest, that we find you in the love of your dear Son. We find you in the creative work and our responsibilities that you have endowed every man with that is within the sound of my voice. We ask that you would be that strength, that help, that conqueror through the love of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you now.